So it's just great being back together, meeting like this on a Sunday morning and spending time together, building each other up, relishing in the grace of God with one another. And that's my theme today, really, is the grace of God. The fact that grace has appeared, that's my title. And we are Grace Church. And we've taken the word grace as our name. It's something that we feel defines us, defines who we are as individual Christians, but defines our community. And we want to see that grow and develop and become more the sort of family theme, if you like, as time goes forward. But one of the things is it's really important for Christians to remember is who we are and whose we are and how we're to live. Because if this gets out of line, then our perception of ourselves as individuals and as church community and even our perception of God can become warped and take on all kinds of distortions. The few verses we're looking at this morning help us, I think, to see what we're about. If you like, the Christian message in a nutshell. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into Titus chapter 2. If you've got Bibles with you, you might want to turn there. Even as I'm praying, I'll allow you to do that. And we're Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11 and going through to verse 14. So let me pray. Father, we just want to spend these moments with you. Thank you that you are here by your Spirit because of what Jesus has done and the way that he has made open for us to come to you unashamedly and boldly. Thank you we've been able to do that even as we've sung together. Lord, we just pray for your Spirit to be at work in us and amongst us now. And lead us into your throne room, we pray. Lead us into your presence. Lead us into lives that reflect your glory through this time together this morning. Amen. Okay, Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Point one, we are saved by sheer grace. God's initiative on our behalf. Grace has appeared, bringing salvation, says Paul. Jesus has come to us. Jesus has descended to us, entered into human history. Grace has come in person. Grace has manifested in bodily form. It's not just an abstract idea, but a concrete and objective reality living among people. And Jesus has come and given himself for two reasons, Paul writes here. Firstly, to redeem us from lawlessness, and secondly, to purify us for himself. You see, as Christians, we don't redeem ourselves. He redeems us. We don't purify ourselves. He purifies us. And what he's done for us means we can stand before God unashamedly. And it means we can have peace. We can have peace. We have peace with God, but we can know peace with God. We can know peace in our hearts that transcends understandings, transcends circumstances, seated deeply within us. There's an anchor for our inner being. And more than that, the Holy Spirit who takes residence in us bears witness to us that we belong to him, that we are his sons. There is such a deep assurance that comes from knowing God. And what it means is that we're therefore in a place of rest before God. There's no need to prove ourselves. There's no need to jostle, to get ahead of anyone else. If you've received the grace and forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ into your life, then before God, you don't need anything more. It's enough. The job is done. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell us that along with that, and he tells Titus here that the grace trains us. It's not a foot off the gas and coast moment. And here, for Paul, the training of grace comes in two parts. The first is this, actively rejecting sin. He says, renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. But we don't do that in a vacuum. We're not spending our time renouncing stuff and leaving a blank space. Actually, something needs to fill that space. We need to put something else in its place. And Paul says, instead, be self-controlled, upright, and godly. In a world where very often we're encouraged to follow our feelings, heart before head, if you like, there is a corrective. There is, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, an obedience that comes from faith. And Jesus himself said, take my yoke upon you. And his yoke as a rabbi, as a teacher, was the things that he taught. The sum total of his teaching, the things that he said, do this, don't do that. That's taking on the yoke of Jesus. And so we take that yoke upon us as we considerately put into practice what he has taught. The early believers were called followers of the way, which is both a nod to the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, and the fact that Jesus is the way. But it's also a nod to the fact that he's the one who shows us the way to live. And sometimes the head has to overrule the heart. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Now, we do believe that in Christ we've been given a new heart. That's the promise of Ezekiel and Jeremiah as well, that God will give us a new heart of flesh to replace the heart of stone. But still, we're aware sometimes our hearts can deceive us. It's not, therefore, a good plumb line for life. But to follow Jesus means that we come under the transforming effect of the work of God through the Word and by the Holy Spirit. We allow Jesus to challenge and change us. And therefore, the work of grace gets under our skin. So, how do we deal with sin? Well, there's a sense in which we can say confidently, we don't deal with sin because Jesus has dealt with sin. But the Bible does tell us that we can confess our sin and that he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And I think that what's going on in that moment of confession is that we're applying God's grace to us in Jesus again. We're admitting that I've got nothing to bring, but in Christ I have been given everything. We're admitting that we can't deal with sin, but we can confess it and allow what Jesus has already done to be enough to set us back right. We're admitting, as we confess sin, that we are broken and weak. But we're also declaring that by the grace of God, we're being mended. We're being strengthened and we are being set right with God. And importantly, in those moments of confession, we can be cleansed. Made clean again. We can know the washing of God as the impact of the forgiveness that comes to us through the cross of Jesus takes hold of our hearts again. We can stand and receive a cleansing. And maybe you're here this morning, you're feeling the effects of sin. Maybe you're feeling a little bit grubby. You're just aware that my life's just not quite living up to the upright and godly life that we've been reading about there. But actually, that moment of confession is the moment where we can say, Jesus, you've given me everything. I don't need to impress you. I don't need to come up to the standard. I don't need to redeem myself. I don't need to purify myself. I can just humbly come and receive your purification again. Receive your redemption again. And allow that grace just to apply and wash over us, cleanse us, and receive what we've been given. It's a beautiful thing. The second thing that grace training does, it forms in us the desire for good works as we wait for Jesus to return. Now, an important foundation for that, for saying that, is that those who do good works don't do so in order to be redeemed. They do them because they are redeemed. And whether that's in your family, in friendships, in the church community, with your immediate neighbors, with colleagues at work, with the poor, the rejected, the forgotten, with everyone, everywhere, whatever you're doing, we don't do it because we want redemption. We don't do it to try to meet a mark. We've already met the mark in Christ. These works, therefore, come from our identity as Christians. They're the demonstration of our faith to those who would ask, why do you do that? Or perhaps more pointedly, why don't you do that? The answer is, well, because I'm a Christian. James's letter, where he uses the often misunderstood phrase, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, is simply reminding us that faith and works go hand in hand. He's not talking about we are fundamentally justified before God by our works. He's talking about that the works illuminate the fact that we have faith. The natural outworking of faith is good works. You can see the evidence. It's like this: I've been changed. I've received God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus, and my eyes have been opened to his goodness and love. And now I want that goodness and love to overspill to those around me. But the starting point for all of our life is our rest in God and the work of Jesus on our behalf. This is actually the springboard for the rest of our lives. The work God calls us to do starts from that deep place of settledness, of rest in Christ. Rest does not follow work. Work follows rest. You see, as Christians, one of the things that is fundamentally true of us is that we don't work for an identity, we work from an identity. So, brothers and sisters, let's not be ashamed of who we are. Let's wear our identity as Christians with pride. Let's let our good works shine out the beauty of the gospel wherever you find yourselves. As Paul reminds us here, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Let's be those who let God's grace in us, in Jesus, train us in our daily lives to renounce sin and be zealous for good works. Now, John Peel told us last week and spoke to us about how the act of remembrance in communion is about taking what's in the center and putting it out in front again. And we're going to do that now. We're going to put Jesus out in front. We're forgiven and accepted by God because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We are at peace with the Almighty. But it wasn't cheap grace. It cost Jesus his life. We have been bought with a price. Brothers and sisters, we have been bought. We now belong to him. So from that foundation, we can take a moment to confess our sin and to receive again that cleansing from all unrighteousness that is ours in Christ. And we can invite the Holy Spirit to stir us and fill us for the good works he has for us to do wherever we find ourselves, and that we might know the closeness of the Father as we do so by the Spirit in us. Won't we stand together? I'll pray, and then Ben's going to lead us into communion. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you sent your Son. You sent him to appear on the earth. Grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all. We thank you that the hope that we have in Christ just emboldens us and strengthens us and gives us peace. We can come before you now in this moment, knowing that we belong to you, knowing that we have peace with you, knowing that there is nothing else that we need to do to add to what you have done for us, that we are completely redeemed, that we are completely purified in your eyes because we stand here in Christ. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that all that you have done for us is effective for that. It makes it different. It makes it new. We don't have to strive for your grace. You've just given it to us as a gift. You've given your life for us as a gift. Your mercy has flowed out to us. And as we come to the table this morning, Lord Jesus, we just want to receive from you that cleansing again. We receive from you all the goodness that you've put in us through your work on the cross, through your body broken and your blood shed to redeem us and to bring us into new life. Lord Jesus, we just want to say, oh, we love you. We love the fact that you've done that for us. We love the fact that you've given yourself for us. We love the fact that we belong to you. And we want to just take in this moment the opportunity to re-enter into the fullness of all that means for us. So Jesus, come now, we pray, by your Spirit, fill us again, flood us again as we take bread and juice. Lord, we pray that we would just meet with you in this moment. Amen.